How do you do anything after that? Can I just sit here and just kind of hide a little? Just talk to you from here? My goodness. We will behold him. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? And one of the books that I've got on my shelf that I've been using in this study as we've been going through Revelation, it's kind of a different approach to it, and it's nice to read. It's a Max Lucado book, and the title is escaping me because I didn't plan to share this. But in there, he brings up a challenge that someone like Augustine or someone like that, in fact, I believe it might be Augustine, that it presented that said, if I could give you a world where you could do anything you wanted and nothing would be wrong, and you'd have everything that you ever desired, everything you ever wanted, you could live forever, and it would be paradise. If I gave you that and told you that you could have that without seeing God's face, is that a trade-off that you would want to have? And it's worded a whole lot more eloquently by both of those two authors. But the gist of that is all that we long for, all that we look for, all that we think that we want, and we want a perfect world, and we can't wait to get to heaven and get rid of all this mess, and we can't strip it all away. And really, it's about us getting a chance to see our Creator face to face in all of His glory. That's just an amazing thought. That thought kind of takes me to the throne room where we studied a couple weeks ago. And I immersed myself in this, and I'm thinking about it. And when I lay down in bed at night, I'm thinking about it. And praise God, I haven't had any crazy dreams this time going through it yet. But Friday night, I was up, and I was studying and making sure I had things tied up nice and tight for this morning. And so I went to bed late with my mind running on this stuff. And my wife was kind enough to let me sleep in a little bit Saturday morning. She's just wonderful. And the boys got tired of waiting for me to wake up. And so I was woken up. But I want to take you to that presence and that state of mind when you're just barely waking up and you're kind of half in it, half out of it, and you really don't know what's reality and what's dream. And have you guys been there? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, take yourself there. And then here's what I saw when I woke up with my mind on Revelation. And I thought about those angels described in the throne room with all the eyes all over them. And I was half asleep and half awake, and I saw that, and I thought, the angels are potato heads? And of course, Isaiah added sound effects for me. So that's my first born bringing a very creative potato head to scare me and into awakeness Saturday morning. So we've been working through Revelation. We've been looking through these different things. I want to hit quick reviews at the beginning of these because we are really diving into some details. It's very easy to get lost. My promise to you is to open up this book and make Revelation relevant to you. Well, I don't have to make it. It is relevant. I want to show you its relevance to you in your life today and in Monday and throughout your week. And in doing that, I really want to keep it simple, but we are diving into a lot of detail. So I want to come back and grab the simple side of things. Week one, we looked at Jesus Christ in a way that we don't normally look at him. We saw him in all of his glory outside of his human shell, and he is amazing. Amen. Now, I got to tell you something because I had to tell first service. During this series, and I continue to grow in the hype feeling that I have from all of this. May I have encouragement from you without asking? Feel free to amen when you hear something that strikes you as something that is exciting or something that just stirs you or something that, because I ask a lot and you guys respond and I really appreciate that. But if you had to ask your wife every time to tell, can you tell me that you love me? Yes, I love you. Okay. That would get old. So I want you guys to express, and this is just a heartfelt thing for me. It's a little selfish and I apologize for that. It allows me to know that you're feeling something that I'm feeling, that we're both getting from God's word. Amen. Thank you. So, Week one, we get a picture of Jesus. Week two, we get a chance to step into the throne room. And we get the chance to see God. And some major things there we saw that we need to keep in mind throughout this whole series is that God is on the throne. He is in control. He is in full power. And yet he has encircled himself with this rainbow that's like in the shape of an emerald, or resembling an emerald is what the scripture talks about there. I want to put this down while I'm talking with my hands. And so we've got this picture of this emerald around him, or rainbow. And the rainbow reminds us that God is about life. He's not about death. God wants to bring peace, not turmoil. We're talking ultimate. Sometimes there are things that happen on the way there. We're going to talk about that today. But God's ultimate goal for mankind is to give life. We have to keep that in mind as we study this book. As we look at some of the things that God is doing in our life right now, we have to be able to give an answer to those who don't know God as people who know God to be able to say, well, I understand things are rough. My God's about life, though. My God's about peace. We have to be able to give an answer about that and really know that that is what God is about. That was week two. Week three, we got into a number of details. And week three, I told you week three, four, and five all go together. And they're each going to make everything else make sense, all in the midst of a whole lot of confusing details. All right? So let me bring out week three again. Here was our illustration for week three, and I was educated last week to bring it to this side so you can still... Whoop, sorry, Jason. So there I have week three. Week three, what happens is this seal that is introduced in what we looked at in week two in the throne room. Or seal, the scroll, has seven seals on it, and no one is worthy to open the seals except for Jesus, looking as if a lamb that had been slain, but he was still standing. Amen? I asked for it again. Sorry. We have this lamb and Jesus, and he's the only being in existence that can open this scroll. And this scroll is the finality, the final cap of redemption. When redemption's time is over, no more redemption is happening. Those who have been redeemed will be redeemed, and it's all over. That's what this scroll is. And you can't read the scroll until you get all seven seals off of it. So these seven seals, as they were peeled off, we got a chance to see different things. The first four seals... And these are seals, yes, okay. These first four seals, we're looking at numbers too in Revelation. I'm flying because first service got big and I really want to get to something that's at the end. So are you guys with me so far? All right. The first four, the number four represents what? Earth, refers to earthly things. Listen to the other messages, you'll catch up on that. Seven is the number for completion. Three is the number for God, spiritual realm, the spiritual realm of things. So when we look at this number seven of completion, we see it divided into a four and a three group. The four things, the four first seals were the four horses that ride out. They affect things on earth. The first horse was the white horse. And I've got that up on the blog now, a very lengthy description of why I've chosen the view I have on the white horse. Visit the blog. If you go to our website, you'll have a little link there. It says go to Dusty's blog. You can go there and read a whole lot of extra Revelation stuff. And I'm going to keep pouring that on there as much as I have time available to do so. And because there's a whole lot more that just is not making it into this room on a Sunday morning. So the white horse represents Antichrist figures, false religions, false prophets. The second horse rode out and it was the red horse. And it represents government. And then the third horse will recap a little. The third horse is depletion or poverty, famine, things that happen that way. And that horse was a black horse. The green horse rode out and its rider was death. It's actually a pale horse. Pale and green were the same word in that. So the NIV translates it pale. It actually means kind of a sickly green. So we're looking at the pale green horse. It rides forth and it says that its rider's name is death. So we know what the green horse represents. What these four are talking about in this whole scroll that is being, these seals are taken off. The scroll is for the sealed saints. I'm using Revelation terms there. For Christians, for those of us who are God's children, who have accepted Jesus Christ into our heart, we've been baptized in him, and we have the assurance of salvation. This scroll and this viewpoint is for us, for our viewpoint. Now, the whole book is for us. But there's a reason why there are some different viewpoints that we're going to be looking at. Because as we spin this, oh, you get a sneak peek. we're going to see some of the other viewpoints on the same seven things. Are you with me so far? I'm booking, okay? I'm really moving pretty good. So these four things that happen on earth, these are things that as a Christian we need to understand. I am going to suffer. If someone convinced you that being a Christian was an easy thing, it was a thing that paid off in this world, it was a thing that once you became a Christian, it was all great and fine and dandy, and you have been deceived. Being a Christian is not an easy thing. It takes a lot of discipline. We are going to go through tough times. When you choose to be a Christian, you have chosen a side in a war. You're no longer sitting on the fence. You're no longer the net in a tennis match. You are on one side of the court. So you've chosen that as a Christian. And so this sign of the symbol of the scroll shows us that as Christians, we will suffer. And we will suffer at the hand of antichrist figures, of false religions, of false prophets. We will suffer at the hand of governments that have the ability to take peace away from the land, that can bring unrest, that can bring both direct persecution and indirect persecution. We will suffer from famine. We will suffer from poverty. And sometimes this is directly related to the other two. You see it in the Old Testament time and time again when you have got a leader that has either, like Solomon, King Solomon, he let a lot of other religions into the land when he was king with all of the many wives and concubines that he had from all these different places. And they brought in these pagan religions. And that fed out through the land. And it caused a split. It caused Israel, it was what started Israel on its downfall to get exiled into being captured by Babylon. That's where it started, letting these things in. And so when we look at this, and I got to tie in these symbols too. Let me go back, we'll tie in symbols and then hit the death. The symbols that we've got, these little icons, this is the land. Land represents antichrist figures. Some of you, where do you get that? There's a lot to support that. I do have some of that online. I will try to get more of that online. The beast from the earth that we will be looking at in a couple weeks, we'll be able to only look at him briefly. He is also called a false prophet. Other places in other literature, the land can represent false religions, pagan religions. It is earthly things is a very easy way to make that connection with the symbol. Earthly thinking, earthly philosophies, which are false. They're not heavenly. They're not from our God. So that's the land. The sea, the beast that comes out of the sea, represents government powers, kingdom powers, ruling and authoritative powers on earth. So that's a very easy symbol to understand that it represents the sea. So we've got Antichrist by land, and Antichrist, as I explained last week, I believe there's not really an Antichrist. There are Antichrists. Throughout the whole time when Jesus died and was raised again, he said, watch out because people are going to come and they're going to try and deceive you and say that they're me, but they're wrong because I'm me and they're not me. And that's just going to happen from that time on to when Jesus finally comes back again. And we will know who he is then. So, the Antichrist, the government, and then the river is what that symbol represents. These are inland waters. And as either one of these start to spread throughout the land, this is what I was describing in King Solomon's kingdom. As these things start to spread throughout the land, they bring all of these evil things into the land, into our lives, and it's moving. It's movement of anti-Christian philosophy, of false religion that is influencing people, moving people. It's not just the presence of it. It is it moving through the land. Make sense? Then the sun, which we'll get to why that is referred to as a sun today. We've got death represented by the green horse. All four of these earthly signs. Then we've got a break because we change our view. Here is what it looks like for the Christian on earth. It's gloomy. We're going to suffer. It's going to be rough. The heavenly view is there are other people who are waiting that have made it. We get a picture of these saints underneath the altar. They went through the same junk that we go through. They went through the same pain. They dealt with similar tragedies. They went through all the same stuff, the things that you're struggling with, though it might seem like no one else is struggling with it. It is not uncommon to man. Everything you're going through, other people have gone through, and we are encouraged because when we look in heaven and we get this viewpoint in heaven of these three things, we see people who have gone through it, they remain faithful, they were strong, and they got victory. Amen. Thank you. That's good news to people who suffer and people who are encouraged to hold on to your faith. Then we see, this is like a seismograph type thing, and we see spiritual activity in the sixth seal, in the sixth trumpet, in the sixth bowl. So in the sixth seal, as we're looking at it from a Christian perspective, those of us who are saved, we know that God's going to settle the score. Thank you. That's good news too. So no matter what we're dealing with, God will settle the score. And then curtains is the last icon. That's the end. That's the seventh. To explain these numbers also, 1 through 4, earth, 5 through 7, heaven. 7 is the number for completion. In this study, my view, and I've shared this with you, I don't mind if I'm wrong. That's fine. This subject's not a subject I have to be right on. I think I'm pretty close, though. Otherwise, I wouldn't be sharing it with you. I wouldn't have the guts to even bring up this subject. I've gotten a number of emails. Do Revelation. I love this book. It can be an intimidating book. So I don't mind if I'm wrong. But in this understanding, when we get into the sixth, I believe that 1 through 6 are happening all the time. They started happening when Jesus rose and went into heaven, when God gave this revelation to John some 60 years later. It's been happening from then all the way to the time when Jesus decides to come back. All these things are going to be happening. There will be faithful waiting. God will settle the score, and he'll settle the score finally. But this one, I think, are those times in our life when God steps in and he does the little settle the score things. I mean, I'm not talking about the big things, but the little things where you're really struggling. God comes through, poof, 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 got you back. Those are awesome times. And he settles a score here in our lives now. But we have the promise that that will be a score settled forever, which is the end. And I believe that 1 through 6 are happening all the time. But then when we get to the seventh seal, seventh trumpet, seventh bowl, that only happens once. That completes all of this that's happening. And it's done. The end. Curtains. All right. So all of this happens. When we get to the seventh seal, if you remember, we talked a little bit about this. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And then we see the prayers of the saints. That God listens, God hears, God keeps your prayers. This is important because it is our prayers that opens up. I'll finish turning that in a minute. I'm just teasing you. That opens up the seven trumpets. We'll be touching on that later, but keep that in mind. It's our prayers that sends these seven trumpets. Now, we're talking about trumpets. Trumpets, yet another symbol. Trumpets represent a number of different things. They can represent celebration. They represent a temple worship. They can represent going into battle. They can represent warnings, trumpets of warnings. And as you see in your title, that's kind of the one that I choose because I believe that kind of encompasses the whole idea of the other trumpet symbols in this understanding of Revelation. But the main one is that they are trumpets of warning. Yes, they're trumpets saying, hey, there's a war going on. Things are happening. They're saying that. They're trumpets of temple worship because that's one of the teams that's in the war. But above all, I believe these are trumpets of warning, and we're going to be sharing that, and I'll be really riding the fence on my ground rule number 2 where I said I will not argue. So I'll be laying a lot of things right on that fence line today. So the trumpets of warning, let's jump into those. For sake of time, I'm going to be reading very little today. You have Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you, we have Bibles in the pew. There are little blue books there. Take on home with you. Take it home with you. Spend some time. You have a lot of notes. If you take notes today, take those notes home, read the chapters in Revelation, compare them up. If you got questions, give me a call, send me an email, check the blog. That might answer some questions there too. Or get on the blog and ask a question, and we can make that public and see what we can do. Might not be a place where I have any thoughts or answers, or I might just say, IDK? Is that right, kids? Yeah, I don't know. All right. So I'm going to put this down since I'm not doing that. We have the trumpets. The first angel sounds a trumpet. And we see that the land is affected, which matches up. These match up with the others. As the Antichrist is represented by the land, here we see that the land is affected. The trumpets blown and hail and fire and blood all come on the land. And these, all three of these are signs of judgment. Judgment on those who are false religions, who are anti-Christian establishments, who are anti-Christ figures. These are trumpets of warning to them. I got to pause on that. I'll put that in a box and we'll open that in a few minutes. So these things happen to the land. Hail with an H-A-I-L, fire and blood. Yes, all parts of judgment. So that's coming down on them. The sea is affected. After the second trumpet is blown, the sea is affected. This big mountain that's ablaze is thrown into the sea, and the sea is affected by that. And that's at times that government will experience God's warnings coming at them. The times of peace and unrest. There will be times when God steps in and moves and allows things to happen. And I ought to be careful with some of that language because of where we're headed. The inland waters are affected. We see after the third trumpet is blown, a star called wormwood, which means bitter, falls on these waters and it makes all the waters bitter. All these false teachings, and they're bitter and they're sour and they injure. And coming back, the fourth trumpet is a trumpet that comes out and it affects the light sources, the sun, the moon, and the stars. In the seals, we see death under that one. Under this one, we see the light sources affected, a major source of life. If we didn't have the sun, we wouldn't last long. We'd all be crispy critters. We'd all freeze and touch us and shatter. Wouldn't be good. So the sun is a major life source. So let's make some sense out of this. These are sent, allowed to be sent, as warning shots. The reason why I'm looking at this: one, the symbol of the trumpet; two, it is specifically said in each one of those, a third of the land, a third of the sea, a third of the inland waters, a third of the light sources, they're affected. In saying that a third is affected, it says that God is showing that he limits the severity of the destruction. And he limits it in such a way that it's a minority. It's not half. It's a minority. It's a smaller amount than it could be. That speaks to me in the midst of these trumpets that there's a warning going on here. You're messing with my boys. You're messing with my girls. You're messing with my church. I'm sending a warning. Step back. Wake up. Trumpets. If you're asleep Monday morning, and if you have a teenager that plays the trumpet, I'm really sorry if this actually happens. If you're asleep Monday morning and someone comes into your room, first chair, trumpet, and he just starts wailing, you're going to jump out of bed, aren't you? You are going to jump. You're going to fling yourself out of bed. You're going to be wide awake in seconds. You're going to be looking for action. A trumpet. These warning shots are saying that. They're saying, wake up! Look what you're doing. Look how you're living. Look what you're doing. This is captured in the scene where Jesus Christ himself comes down to Paul when Paul was Saul. If you remember that story. When Saul was persecuting the church, Jesus comes to him personally. He says, you are persecuting me. And Paul says, I don't even know who you are. Look, I'm Jesus Christ. It's not the church you're persecuting. It's me. I take it that personally. That was a trumpet to Paul. He wanted Paul to wake up, see what he was doing, see where he was. See, the seals are for us to get a good grip on what's going on in our life and what we have to look forward to and what's going on. The trumpets reveal what's happening, these warnings, to those who are sitting on the fence. Some of them consciously have chosen to square off against God, but they've done so without really knowing who God is. Some of them are unconsciously squaring themselves off against God because they've just not chosen. They haven't known. They're ignorant. They're living life, and they just see destruction after destruction after destruction. And when we get into heaven, we've got the earthly view. 1, 2, 3, 4. We take a break. We go into heaven, and we get the heavenly view. And this, I'm not going to have time to read to you. I encourage you to go and read it. A lot of people try and explain this section off as things that we have seen in history or things that we are seeing right now or things that we will see. The description that is given in the fifth trumpet, when the fifth trumpet is sounded, that description is of spiritual beings. We have taken a step into the spiritual realm. We're in the top three. These are demons that are being described. So when you read them and you read of these locusts, these are not physical things that we're supposed to be able to imagine what they look like. John is trying to paint a picture of the feelings that he saw. These are spiritual beings, and John's trying to give a physical description of a spiritual being, something that just can't be done. The idea is that these things are they're not things that you want to mess with. And one of the pieces of this is that these demons are told that they're allowed to go out and they're allowed to harm mankind. And they're described as locusts, but instead of being a locust that goes after the trees and the grass, that they're told not to go after the trees and the grass, but to go after the humans and to hurt them and to cause them suffering, but to stay away from the ones who are sealed by God. Hey, that's nice. Does that get an amen? So we who are sealed, we don't have to worry about that side of things. They're going to be around. They're going to be doing stuff. We might have like the ripple effect that'll get to us. But we're going to answer something there later. I'm going to keep moving. 7th, 6th, 5th. I'm trying to get myself back where I was. So they're not allowed to harm us, but they're allowed to harm other people. People who have not yet made that decision. People who have not yet given their life to Christ. And they're only allowed to harm them for 5 months. This is another thing that is, and 5 months is just a sign that's, it's a short amount of time. I mean, it's not a real short amount of time, but it's a short amount of time in the grand scheme of things. So that's the idea, 5 months. Real simple symbol. Nothing major to it. They're allowed to harm people for 5 months. This goes hand in hand with the idea of the one-third that are affected. They're allowed to affect a small amount, but enough of an amount that you know it's a warning. So these trumpets are being blown. We've got this sixth trumpet, then this fifth trumpet. The sixth trumpet is opened up, and we see this the activity. We see Satan active. I'm not even watching. Am I good, Rachel? No? Do you guys need some blanks filled out? All right. Fifth trumpet paints a picture of Satan's fall, existence, and his army of demons. Is this all we're missing? Okay, good. So sixth trumpet, it's blown and it shows the activity of Satan and his demonic army. As you read it, it's going to look kind of like a different picture. But here we see the full army of Satan, and we have a description of their activity, not so much a description of their presence. Does that make sense? And when you read it, try and keep that in mind. It's kind of the difference between number one and number three, where this is the presence, here's the activity. Okay? So that's kind of the symbolism that I see in that. I don't want to push too much into that. These are spiritual beings that we're seeing. We're seeing that they're active. And really the big deal is that we are seeing that these things that God is allowing to have happen, he's allowing them to happen at the hand of Satan and his angels. Which I think is kind of funny because God's saying, okay, you can go down and you can harm those that already belong to you. Don't touch mine. So he's using Satan to warn the people instead of having to do it himself. That's delegation. So So that's what's happening in this picture, in these trumpets of warning. That's what we're seeing. And then we get to the seventh trumpet. What am I missing? Okay, God allows but limits Satan's power, influence, and destructive activity in his world, in God's world. Capital H is why I did that. In God's world. Now, I'm going to read you just a little something here. Revelation chapter 9, we get a chance to see a little picture here of what's going on. Before the seventh seal, we will be getting into a interlude. So before that happens, God explains his heart behind this. And if you skip over this verse, you really miss a big part of what's going on here. In verse 20, it says, the rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues. That were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Neither did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. That's very important. Because we see that God's desire in all of this, in allowing Satan to have reign on earth, limited reign, but still the ability to cause damage, to cause chaos, to be a destructor. That's what his name means. He is the destroyer. He is the liar. And that's in there if you go back and read it later today. God's whole purpose for that is because God wants people to repent so he can save them, so he can give them life. I told you, in the throne room, we have to keep that picture of God in mind. Here, God reminds us through just that little bitty verse. This is what I wanted to have happen. These are warning signs saying, wake up, repent, turn. Here's the evil that you're involved in. Here's how much it hurts. Here's how much it lets you down. Here's how much it hurts others. Here's the guy causing it. Here's the activity that he's doing. This is a message for us to know about what's going on in the lives of those who are on the fence, who have not yet made that decision, who do not have the hope that we have. And I so badly want you to understand that hope we have. These seals, understanding this side is so important. To know that we've got promise, that we've got God, and this stuff that we get distracted with, we need to quit worrying about that. Know that it's going to happen, but if we stay faithful, we will be victors. We have to have that attitude in order to do something about this, and that's where the interlude comes in. In each of these, he goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, let's take a little interlude. You know, you're waiting for 7. Oh, first interlude we talked about last week was talking about the seal. This interlude is interesting. It's I love the whole book. This is one of the ones that kind of highlights for me. I love this. It starts off and this angel comes from heaven. And he's got one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. And this angel comes representing God. We see this because he's got one foot on the land. We see the land is the Antichrist, the false religions. One land on the sea. Did I get those backwards? Okay, land, sea, that'll work for me. Does that work for you? One foot on the sea saying, I'm in total control. This angel represents God's control over all this stuff. This angel comes and his legs are burning with fire. And we've seen this from the image of Jesus Christ in the first chapter. This image is an image of judgment. He comes representing God's judgment. He comes clothed in the clouds with a radiant face that represents God's glory, God's power, God's sovereignty. He comes with a rainbow encircling him, reminding us as he represents God, he represents God's desire for life, not his desire for death. And this angel holds in his hand a scroll. It's a little scroll. It's not the scroll that's on the other side of that. It's a different scroll. It's a little scroll and it's open for everyone to read. It's available. And this scroll, am I doing all right? Is God's message through Jesus. And he's holding out the scroll and he asked John, he said, John, take this and eat it. Which would sound a little strange. But after all he's seen, I'm sure it was minimal. Especially if you go back and read some of these descriptions of those demons and Satan's activity. He's told to eat the scroll. He eats the scroll and it's sweet to the taste. But when he digests it, it's sour. This scroll being the message of Jesus Christ, it's sweet to the taste because those of us who are sealed, we're saved, we're guaranteed eternity, we have that hope. That's sweet, isn't it? That tastes good. But then when you digest that message and you realize that there's a world of people that are going to be judged without Jesus in their life, that's sour. And it should turn your stomach. Too many times we as Christians, we focus on the sweet side. And, oh, it's so great to be a Christian. We get to fellowship. We have our small groups. And I can't wait for the well where I get to see all my friends. While a world's out there and you're not digesting what the Word says. The Word says you have hope, but you have a responsibility to give hope because you have hope. We need to digest that and keep moving so we can get to the two witnesses of the next scene. But before we enter into that, I think I'm caught up with you. Before we enter into that, John is told to measure the temple. The idea of the temple is to take another look at how grand God's people are. The temple basically represents the multitude of God's people. It's the same thing as 144,000. We are the temple of God. So John is told to go and measure the temple of God. A reminder, kind of like Elijah. How when God talked to Elijah, he said, hey, I've got a whole bunch of people who love me back in that city. It's not just you. A little bit of a reminder for us as we enter into this next section when we look at these two witnesses. So he's told to measure the temple, and then we see these two witnesses, and these two witnesses, a lot of people will say, well, they represent this, they represent this, right? They represent the two witnesses, that's us. That's who the two witnesses are. We're going to come back to that. I want to camp out there for a few minutes. The seventh seal, seventh trumpet, then is sounded. And this being the end all, it's done, it's complete. 1 through 6, we will see through our lifetime, through the lifetime of those that come after us, those that were before us, 1 through 6, they're going on and constantly sending warnings. Wake up! And some people, it takes a tragedy to wake them up. So the seventh trumpet is sounded, and that's judgment day. For the Christian on the other side, it's the end. We're done. For those that are on the fence, it's judgment day. It's time to be judged. And without Jesus Christ, without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, they're not going to make it. That's sour. We have to digest that. We have to realize that, church. So what does this mean Monday? How does this affect my life on Monday? First of all, I want you to ask yourself, and here in a few minutes we're going to have an invitation. We're going to have communion. And if you're a Christian this morning, during those times, I want you to reflect. Chris is going to be sharing with you some things that build on this. Reflect on this question. What are my prayers for the world around me? What are my prayers for this world? For what's going on? And does my desire match God's desire? Because we know that God's doing this. He's allowing this to happen as warnings. Wake up! Is that my desire? That people would repent and come to God and receive life? Is that what my prayers are? Because this is happening. Because of your prayers. I want us to also reflect on that section about Satan and his army. That if I am in Christ, I am safe from demonic attacks. That's good stuff. I'm safe from demonic attacks. First of all, because God limits their activity in my life. Now, things might happen around me. I might see the effects of ripples hit me. But I know, I have the assurance that Jesus Christ in my life, the Holy Spirit living in me, the power of God prevents demons from coming in and attacking me. That's good news. That removes some fear, I hope. And even if something happens, that you're in a group of people where demons, demonic activity has one of these things, and maybe you're in one of the third that is just destroyed because of this activity that God has allowed Satan to have on earth. Even if you die, you're even safer. Isn't it great? Kill me, I still win. Booyah, all right? That's good news. We got to build on this. Because I'm a witness in the midst of warning. I got to talk to you for a few minutes about this. I want that to sink in. You have hope. You have life. You have a relationship with the creator of the universe. You know that he loves you. You know that he gives salvation for those who repent and turn to him. You know these things about God. You are a witness in the midst of warning. These things are going on, and when your friends, when your family, when your acquaintances, when people at work, when their life crashes around them, and no one's there, they're never going to find the hope that you have. You have hope. We have to be witnesses in the midst of warning. And this, the signs, you probably wrote it down. It might have shown up on the board. They're Exodus-like in their nature. If you go back and you read the 10 plagues later today, Exodus 7 through 11, it's in your bulletin. You'll see some of the similarities and the ideas that these are warnings that happened to Pharaoh. Hey, it's just going to keep getting worse until you let my people go. These are warnings in the same way. And in the same way, this whole section reflects and mirrors Exodus, because a lot of times we come up with the same excuses that Moses did, don't we? When we're asked to be a light in this dark world, when we're asked to shine, sometimes we're too busy complaining about the persecution we're dealing with. Get over it. My son, this is just wrong. But in VBS, they had a song that ended, it said, shine on, shine on, shine on. You guys remember that? Shine on, shine on, shine. Well, my son, Goofy, same guy, and I apologize for bringing him up twice in a message. I'll wait a few more months before I bring him up again. He sings, shut up, shine on. Our babysitter's sitting here shaking her head. Yes. And we've told him a number of times, Isaiah, it's shine on, shine on. But I'm singing, shut up, shine on. Isaiah, it's rude to say shut up. But I'm saying, shut up, shine on. And I think that's awful profound coming from a 3-year-old, that a lot of adults need to hear that message. Shut up and shine on. We're called to be witnesses. And a lot of us, we might say, well, I just don't have the words. Look at these witnesses that are painted. And you're going to look at this and you're going to say, that's not me. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Down in verse 5. It says, if anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. Okay, no, okay. That'd be really awesome if I could, you know, anyway. You're thinking, no, that's not me. Jeremiah talks about the word of God is a fire that comes out of your mouth. Talking to Jeremiah the prophet. We have God's word. You sit and you complain and you give that excuse, well, I can't be a good witness because I don't have the words. You have the word. Get in it. Let its words be your words, and that's fire coming out of your mouth, devouring, and it devours in two different ways. One way it devours, the same way you were devoured by it, the same way you are being devoured by it. When God's word gets into your life, it devours you, and you die, and you are made a new person in Christ. Wouldn't that be the best way to devour our enemies? It also devours through judgment, because the message of Christ brings that. And if they don't accept Christ, they will be judged. They will be gone. They will suffer for eternity. That's the message that comes out of our mouth. I remember when I first became a Christian, I didn't know any Bible stuff. I didn't grow up in church. I had just read the Gospel of Matthew and really spent a lot of time really reading it. And I really believe Revelation was the next book I went to. I was silly. But that summer, when I was in the book of Matthew, I had a number of different people come up to me with questions and problems and different things going on. I was a lifeguard at a church camp, and I was brand new, and I didn't want to turn them down, but the only thing I knew was Matthew. So every time they'd come up to me with the question, I was like, oh yeah, I remember reading this in chapter so-and-so. I know it's somewhere around here, and I'd find it, and I'd share it with them from God's word. Don't use that excuse. I don't have the words. You don't have the words because you don't read them. Get in here. Eat the word. Let it be sweet. Let it be sour. And then go out and breathe it as fire and share it to those. Be a witness. You might say, well, I'm weak. I don't feel like I'm strong enough as a Christian. I'm just brand new. Look at these witnesses. Verse 6, these men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time that they are prophesying. That's a reference to Elijah. Very clear reference to him. And they have the power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. That's a reference to Moses, a very clear reference to Moses. Two who aren't the two witnesses, but two outstanding witnesses in the history of the church. To be able to look at them and say, here are some examples. Here's the power. And guess what? The same power that was in Moses and the same power that was in Elijah is the same power that works through you. Look at these things. Remember, I told you, keep in mind, the seven trumpets, they're from your prayers. So I don't have the power to do that. Oh, yes, you do. And if your prayers are for the redemption of mankind, that the harvest would be ripened, that workers would go out into the harvest field, prayers that Jesus has asked us to pray, these things are happening to bring people to repentance. And if there aren't witnesses there with God's word, with the power of God to stand and be a witness, they're just going to be attacked again. I can't express to you the need for that. And it's been something that's really been bugging me. I've been personally struggling. I mean, church, if we have this and we know it, and we've got hope, and it's real, and God's real, and God's moving in your life, why are you sitting on the sidelines? Why aren't you excited? Why aren't you handing out hope? And I don't want to browbeat you. I really hope that's not coming across that way. This is something that's just really been eating at my heart. And I really question, is it something that I'm not doing? Is it something the leadership's not doing? Is it something the church is not doing? Because you guys are great people. I have full assurance that you've got a relationship with God and a real one, but what's missing? Because I know Joby stood up in front of you guys months ago and said, you know what? Prove it. Bring some friends. Mike Ladd stood up before you months ago. He said, do you guys really believe we have a safe church, a church that's a safe place, a church that's exciting, a church that's fun? Then prove it. Bring friends. Who have you brought? We had a 7-week series back before Easter. The whole 7 weeks we talked about focusing in, and I tried to give as much tools as I could to be able to find someone, to pray with them, to get to know them so that you could invite them to church. 7 weeks to get them to come to Easter service. I don't think we had a single person that was invited. The people that came that were guests that day came on their own free will because it was a church and it was Easter. And I love you guys. I really do. We have to be witnesses, church. This has got to be real. You got to eat it. You got to digest it and realize that we can't just live in the sweet spot all the time. We have people that are going through turmoil, that Satan is wreaking havoc in their life, and they need a light. And you are that light. as these witnesses share. We're told that they're going to share for 42 months, for 1,260 days, for 3.5 days. Those are all symbols of one thing, and that's the symbol that describes the whole dispensation. That's that big word again. The whole time from the time that Jesus Christ rose up into heaven and the time when he's going to come back again. These witnesses, that's us, it's the church. And so for 3.5 days, they were slaughtered, they laid in the streets dead. They were made fun of, poked at, harassed. Go read the seven seals again. But after 3.5 days, they rose. And everyone else on earth was like, that's us. In the end, no matter what happens, I have nothing to fear because in the end, I will be resurrected. We have no excuse to not be witnesses. Satan's demons are limited in their power against us. We can march forward. Even if they kill us, we still win. We have God's word. We have God's power. The Holy Spirit lives in our life. Acts tells us, the first chapter, that the Holy Spirit was given into us as power to be witnesses. We have no excuse, church. The seals should have been a message for the church here. Maybe the trumpets of warning is the message that is needed to be heard more loudly. Wake up. Realize what you have. And do something about it.